to bring wisdom and knowledge and the message that you would like to impart upon us today, Lord. Lord, help us to worship in truth and grace, and just give us an overflowing of your presence today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, let's get started. All right, so today we are going to do the flood and Noah's Ark. So with the flood and Noah's Ark, there's usually quite a plethora of good icebreaking jokes, dad jokes to start off with. So I'll go ahead and get started. Why didn't they play cards on the Ark? Because they're sitting on the deck. Yes, very good. All right, why didn't Noah go fishing? Why did Noah not go fishing? There's all this water. He only had two worms. It's terrible. Okay. I'm not sure if this is related to the flood, but you got to have a good Pope joke. So the Pope goes to New York. He is picked up at the airport by a limousine. He looks at the beautiful car and says to the driver, "You know, I hardly ever get to drive. Would you please let me?" The driver is understandably hesitant and says, "I'm sorry, but I don't think I'm supposed to let you do that." But the Pope persists, "Please." The driver finally lets up, "Oh, all right, I can't really say no to the Pope." So the Pope takes the wheel, he hits the gas and goes around the corner at 100 miles an hour at 45. Policeman notices and pulls him over. The cop walks up and asks the Pope to roll down the window. Startled and surprised, the young officer asks the Pope to wait a minute. He goes back to the patrol car and radios the chief. Chief, we have a problem. What sort of problem? "Well, you see, I pulled over this guy for driving way over the speed limit, but it's someone really important." "Important like the mayor?" No, much more important than that." "Important like the governor?" "Way more important than that." "Like the president?" "More, much more." "Who's more important than the president?" "I think it's God. He's got the Pope driving for him." So, I'm not sure if this really relates to the flood, but I just hope that God is here and that we can drive for him. Okay, let's get started. Genesis, we're going to be in Genesis 6 through 9, so quite a bit to cover. I titled this sermon, "Love God, Pursue Holiness, and Hate Sin." I know loving God is obvious, and pursuing holiness, being separate, righteousness, but then hating sin. And we'll see why we really have to not just dislike, but hate sin because of the consequences. Okay, let's get started. Genesis 6, 5 through 9. "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made him.' But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Okay. We all know that God is holy, pure, and perfect, and he's separate from sin. Sin separates us from God and necessitates judgment. And this grieves God's heart. When I first read this passage in the entire flood account, I was like, this is not the devil's brew. This is what God was doing in response to judgment, in response to sin. If you ever have a kid and that child is doing something wrong, and you know that I can't let this stand, I can't let this continue because it's going to hurt them and it's going to hurt the other members of the family and it's going to hurt me. Because eventually this thing that they're doing is going to just continue to blossom and get bigger and bigger, and it's going to be unmanageable. And that's kind of what I see here on this passage. That when God sees that when the sin in the world is affecting the ones that he loves, in this case it's Noah and his family, you're gonna see this type of judgment. And it's something that we should be not fearful of, but aware that this is what the consequence of sin is. This is serious stuff. And that's kind of what, this is what I was seeing here. So there was judgment, and it's coming. But it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. The word grace, or his favor in the eyes of God, is that Noah and his family were the only ones on the earth that were walking. It says, with the Lord. It says here that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts of his heart were evil continually. It's kind of like this wickedness was just infectious. The negative effects of sin weren't really seen right away. If you remember at this time, everybody lived a long, long while. They didn't die immediately. So one theory I thought of is that people were sinning and doing things that they knew were wrong against God, but they weren't seeing the effects right away because, hey, most people are living 900 years. The other thing is that I'm sure the population of people could have been really, really large. Imagine if everybody lived for 900 years. That's a long time. You didn't have the genetic problems that we have today, like their genes back then were much cleaner, less defects than we have. They still had the water vapor canopy that protected them from the rays of the sun, which we do not have now. And then God hadn't decreed yet that the days of man were to be no more than 120 years. So they lived a long time, and maybe they didn't see the effects of the sin right away. And the sin, sin is pleasurable for a time. And then the consequences are what comes, and that's what really becomes unmanageable. And then eventually it just grows and grows. It kind of like it's infectious. When somebody sees somebody getting away with something, whether it be a sin of lying or murder or theft or stealing, they get a benefit immediately. But then the cost is so much higher than what the benefit that you get. And that's what was happening. It was just infectious. The negative effects were not seen right away. And it was just, the whole earth was filled with it. Okay, next slide. Okay, grieving the Lord. I wanted to kind of go over this point a bit. It says, back on verse 5, and it says, yes, on verse 6, it says, and he was grieved in his heart. So let's kind of go over this concept a bit. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that should all come to repentance. And Psalm 95, verse 10 says, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation, said, it is people who go astray in their hearts and do not know my ways. So let's go over the concept of grieving God. When we sin and we do things wrong, it grieves his heart. It's no different than as a parent when your child does something wrong, it grieves us. And what God is saying here is it grieves me when you disobey me, because what you're doing when you sin is there's a cost and it's a separation. And also that sin, it hurts the people that he loves, God's people. When we sin and do things that are wrong, it just doesn't affect us. It ricochets around the whole planet and hits creation, it hits his loved ones, it hits, of course, other people, children. It doesn't just stay with us. That sin, God says it affects generations down the line. And so that's the problem, one of the problems with sin. The biggest problem is it separates us from God. What does that mean? So when we sin, we can't have fellowship with God at an intimate level. Remember when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? What did they do first off? They hid. That's right. They're gone. So what were they doing? They were separating themselves from God. In the Old Testament and even in the New, we see people that are face-to-face with the holiness of God, or they come in the presence of his holiness, what are some of the first things they do? Peter said, depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Ezekiel, face down. Isaiah, face down. John, the apostle, face down, like a dead man. They cannot, because they have their own sin in their lives, and it's just so overwhelming, his holiness. So sin is a big deal. And grieving heart, grieving God's heart is a big deal. Does everybody know on Psalm 95 what's going on here with this generation? Who's he talking about? Nation of Israel, that's right. It was that. So God goes and he delivers the nation of Israel out of Egypt. They see all the wonders, the 10 plagues that affected the Egyptians. God had taken them across the Red Sea, split the waters, taken them through, had been leading them with a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day, had manifested himself visibly to them. And what did they do? They rebelled. They were stiff-necked. It's like when I say stiff-necked, it's like their neck is so stiff, when you push on it, it won't move. It won't. God can't direct it. That's a stiff neck. So God had done all these things, and what happened with the nation of Israel? They complained. Well, we don't have any water. This manna is no good. We could have been back in Egypt and had leeks and cucumbers and all these great tasty foods, but we're here in the desert in this wilderness, and they were upset. So what did this do? It says here, I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and do not know my ways. So what God is saying is, hey, when you sin, you're kind of off in your own little space. You're not with me anymore. You're not fellowshipping with me. You're not walking with me. You're not learning my words, learning what I do. We're not having communion. And that's a big deal when we separate ourselves from God. Okay, back to Genesis. Genesis 6, 13 through 22. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks, and behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under earth all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, and to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Okay, verse 22, so you notice that Noah did everything God said. So one of the ways we show that we love God is we do what he says. And we see that here in verse 22. All right, so verse 13, it says, the earth was filled with violence. So if we're children of God, can children of God exist in a world that's full of violence? That's what I meant by my first point, where, you know, the environment was so bad that the children of God, in this case it was Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives, they couldn't really exist for a long time in this environment. It was just filled with violence, whether it be physical, verbal. And so this is not a place where God's children can exist. And you know what? When you do that, you're going to get the judgment of God. Because, you know, God is love, but he's also righteousness and justice. And he's not going to let that stand. So he says, make for yourself an ark. So this is the first time we're getting an ark, but we notice that we get the ark a lot. And this one was a boat. But in further in Genesis and Exodus, we get the Ark of the Covenant. Then we see that ark being transported and such. But this ark, the concept of an ark is throughout the Bible. So it says here, make an ark, a big boat. You shall make a window of it But he's saying, I'm going to bring the flood waters on the earth. So up until then, it actually had never rained on the earth. The hydrological, the water cycle was completely different than we have today. You know how things were watered? It bubbled up. It came up. There was no clouds that brought forth rain because there was a water vapor. It says a water canopy over the earth. So it's completely different than what we see today. When things are bubbling, you know, the water was bubbling. So this was something that had never been seen before. It talks about the waters of the deep bursting forth. We'll talk about that. But he's saying, I'm going to make it rain. And literally everybody would have said, what's rain? Like, we have no idea what this is. So he was changing everything. But he also says, I'm going to establish a covenant. Remember when I was talking about it, I said, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I really think that as awful as the flood was, I think it was as awful for God too. This is not something that he enjoys. This is not, you know, he desires everyone to come to repentance. And so he just brought that judgment early. But he says, I'm going to establish a covenant with you. With that covenant, he says, okay, I'm going to establish this with you, but you got to get animals, 2 by 2. So this is a famous part of Noah's Ark, the animals coming forth. This had to be of God because I don't see how Noah could have rounded up all these animals. They had to just come to him. And there's a lot of skeptics out there that say, how could this ark really have taken that all the animals on the earth, all their kinds, the boat would have to be huge, you know, thousands of times bigger than what is there now. There's actually a lot of good explanations on this. For example, you know, dogs or canines. You wouldn't have to bring every type of dog or canine out there. You don't have to have a coyote or wolves or dogs or dingoes. And I'm sure there's some other ones I'm missing out there. You only need one type of dog. Because that dog, after the flood, can just suddenly you can get wolves, you can get coyotes and German shepherds and all these different types of animals. But it still comes from that kind, the canine kind. And also, what about elephants? Elephants are really, really big, right? Well, you don't necessarily have to have a full-size elephant, do you? You could have a baby elephant, right? Well, and that's what I think God used, is that he did not have full-grown-size adult animals going in there. He had, like, a very young elephant or hippopotamus. And he had young giraffes, and he had young, all these different kinds. He had young big animals, hippopotamuses or whatever. They weren't the big ones. And they were of their kind. So there could be birds. He had insects on there too, but they were insects on their kind. So it was actually huge. This boat for what was being asked for was huge. And you're probably thinking, well, how do they store enough food on this thing? Well, if you look at the size and the animals and kind of map it out, it's Answers in Genesis did a really good job on this. It is totally possible to do this. In fact, I think that the boat was bigger than what was needed because the Bible says that that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I think up until he was working on this ark and him and his sons and their wives for 100 years. I think he was preaching righteousness to them. I think he was saying, hey, escape the coming judgment. This is really going to happen. And there was room on the ark for other people to show up. But you know what? Nobody did. It was just him and his family. And they had 100 years to figure it out. The other thing, science tells us that there's evolution and things evolved over millions of years. But you know, when we actually look at the fossil record, we see billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the ocean, all over the earth. The fossil record is pretty clear on this. You see seashells in Prescott. Well, last time I checked, there's no oceans near Prescott. And you see all these crazy fossils of sea animals that are clearly in desert areas. You'll see a woolly mammoth or animal fossils and bones in the Arctic. Or you'll see just unusual fossils of shell creatures that are clearly in the dry on dry land that don't belong there. And that's what the fossil record really shows. Have you ever seen, you know, the way a fossil is made, or when you try to make one, it's got to happen really fast. It can't just be the animal can't just be hanging around there on the ground for a long time. It's got to happen really quick for it to fossilize. Otherwise, it just decays and then goes to dust, basically. If you want to take something and fossilize it in rock, there's got to be a lot of water, and it's got to be sediment, and it's got to kind of encapsulate it and then dry quickly. This is not a millions of years process. It has to happen quick. And so, but that's what we see. So the world is not going to like this message, first of all. They didn't like it back then, and they're certainly not going to like it now. The fact that they have to come to grips with a worldwide flood. Because first of all, it says, hey, the Bible is really true. So they have to kind of get over that part. So they're certainly not going to like that. And the other thing that they have to get over is that almost every culture out there, when you investigate it, has a flood story. This wasn't just a localized flood. This was a worldwide flood that happened across the entire planet. And you see, when you look at the Babylonians, they have a flood story. The Egyptians have a flood story. The Chinese have a flood story. The Aborigines in Australia have a flood story. Everybody has a flood story, and they all are kind of the same. They all have a Noah and his wife, and they have the kids. Sometimes they have the three kids. Sometimes they kind of go off in their own little directions here and there, and that's not the Bible, and that's not what you want to look at, but they all rhyme with each other. So this really was a worldwide flood. The Chinese have a flood story. When you look at the Mayans have a flood story. Everybody has a flood story out there. So this was a ubiquitous event, and this was a famous event, no doubt. Okay, moving right along. Turns. Oh, well. Clicker is not clicking. Okay, 13. Oh, I think I'm going to have somebody advance it for me. Okay, well, that is getting projector issues, probably Microsoft issues. Let's continue. So it says here in Luke 17:27, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5 says, for if God not spare his angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly. So, like I said, this was a worldwide flood. Can you advance that slide, or is it stuck? It's frozen? Okay. I'll just keep rolling. So it was a worldwide flood. Let's go to Genesis 7, 11 through 15. You're going to have to read with me on this one. Sorry about that. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Verse 12, and rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons were with him, entered the ark, and they and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of its sort, every sort, And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, all of flesh, which is breath of life. Okay. So, yep, they all went two by two. God did it. So this was a God thing that came about here. God led the animals onto the ark. And it was two by two, except the clean animals. So does anybody know what the clean animals were? Right? Doves. So that was one of the clean animals. And so God knew, even before he flooded the earth, that he was going to have a sacrifice to him, that there was going to be a pleasing aroma. And that's what the purpose of the clean animals were. But they went on two by two, male and female. Makes a lot of sense. Okay, so verse 23. Make sure I got this. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. That's a long time. So they were on this boat for at least 150 days. So do you think it was like a calm ocean that they were on? I would say probably not. We'll see when we read a little further that, like, when Noah went to look out and see if the coast was clear, he's like, I think it was a traumatic experience being in the ark, like the waves of the ocean and the rain. And just the up and the down. This was not like a nice gentle rain. I think it was just a... when it talks about the fountains of the deep opening up and then water breaking forth. Some people have surmised that these were earthquakes caused by volcanoes and that the volcanoes had just a tremendous amount of lava that came to the surface and heated up the ocean, and it created this just bubbling cauldron of water that just shot up and flooded the earth. And that is a decent theory, no doubt. But I think that being on the ark, it was a bumpy ride a lot of the time. I think it was a long amount of rain and thunder and lightning and storming. So it was a lot of activity, up and down going on there. But you know what? God kept them safe. So my next point on this is that if we stick with God, even in the midst of trials and tribulation and storms and stuff, we're okay. When we're not with God, and when we're not with God, that means we're sinning, we're not with him, we're not fellowshipping with him, we're not abiding with him. That's when we get stuck outside of the ark in the storm. But inside the ark, I think it was probably a lot of ups and downs, but it was safe. God was delivering them there. And that's a really good point for us today. Okay. Let's see, went over that. Okay, Genesis 8. That's still booting up, but that's fine. Genesis 8, verse, let's see, I think I have this here. Oh yeah, verse 1. So Genesis 8, verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the earth and the water subsided. So when it talks about God remembered, let's go over this concept real quick. God remembered. Do you think God actually forgot about Noah and the ark? No. I think a better way to look at this is God acknowledged. Because we know that God can't forget. In Psalm 139, verses 2 through 4, it says, "You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, I, O Lord, you know it altogether." So God knows what's going on. Here we are, Genesis 8. Great. So God knows he doesn't forget. But what this passage really says is it's acknowledged. The word translated in Hebrew has a different meaning than in English. It has the idea of acknowledgement. God acknowledged the fact of Noah's faithfulness. This is what's being stressed in the account, not that suddenly God remembered about the promises of Noah and things like that. It's just like, hey, I'm acknowledging Noah here in chapter 8, verse 1. Okay. Moving right along, Genesis 8, 20 through 21. And Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of God of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Okay, so we're done with the flood. Noah has sent out the ravens, and they came back with no place to land. And then he sent out the dove, and the dove came back. But then the dove came back with an olive branch in its beak, and then the dove was sent out again, and it never returned. So we're out of the boat. And what did Noah do? He offered a sacrifice, a soothing aroma. And you're thinking, well, that's Old Testament. That doesn't apply to us. But it actually does apply to us today. It talks about him offering a sacrifice, something that was, it was his worship or worship. So it was something that was valuable. And what did he do? He made an altar. So it was probably of stone. And on the altar, he sacrificed the clean animals. And that applies to us today. He says that it was a soothing aroma to the Lord. It's basically, I'm with you, God. I'm in your boat. I want to be in with you. I want to obey your laws. And that soothing aroma went up, and just from that act alone, we got the covenant. And God makes a covenant here, and it says, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, even though I know you guys are going to keep sinning, because it's like in your hearts, you have that sin nature. But I'm going to make a covenant that has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with me. It's up to me, and I'm going to say, I'm never going to do this. I'm never going to flood the earth like this ever again. I'm not going to destroy the earth. No matter how wicked your hearts are, because I know what your inclinations are, but I'm never going to destroy the earth again with a flood. Now, God is going to judge the earth again, but it's not going to be with water. It's going to be with fire. At the end of the age, it's actually, he's going to burn everything up. So, but he makes a covenant with us today to say, I'm never going to do this ever again. In Genesis 9:8-13, let me turn to it. It says, then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and after every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and the beasts of the earth with you, and all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off from the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For perpetual generations I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Okay, so he gives us a sign. Everybody wants to see a sign, right? It's like, I want to really believe it's true. Remember in with the Pharisees, we want to see a sign, Jesus. We want to see a sign. Well, here's your sign. And it's a rainbow. You're thinking, well, couldn't they have had rainbow back then? No, this because they didn't have the water hydrological cycle that we have today. So they didn't have the clouds in the earth, in the sky that brought forth rain. So without that, there wouldn't have been a rainbow. So God changed everything on the earth, and he's saying, hey, I'm putting this rainbow up here as a sign for you to remember, to acknowledge my covenant with you. And it's a sign. God doesn't need a sign. That sign is for us. To remember, hey, this is why when you see that rainbow, just remember that, hey, I made a promise with you. I made a covenant with you. It had nothing to do with anything you did, because that's the way it works. But I'm not going to do this again. And this is my sign of faithfulness to you. Even though you are unfaithful, I'm faithful. And isn't that a good thing? That it really doesn't depend anything upon us. It's about what God says. It's what God does. And so he gave us a sign, and it's a rainbow. And you're thinking, wow, that's really neat. But, you know, God uses the rainbow a lot. You'll see this in the Bible. But I just picked this. It doesn't really show very well with the lighting here. But it's in Revelation 4, 2 through 3, it says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." So this rainbow is also in heaven too. It's actually around the throne of God. So he used that sign, not just here on earth, but we see the rainbow in heaven as well. Isn't that cool? I think that's cool that God does that. And he gives us a sign here on earth, but also we'll see that sign in heaven. I think that's just an awesome promise. So sin is a big deal. We should pursue holiness. We should not like sin. We should really dislike it as much as you possibly can because of the consequences it brings. When we do things wrong, it just doesn't affect us. It ricochets around all of creation. It hits our brothers, our sisters. It hits our kids. It hits our future generations that haven't been born. It's really a very corrosive thing. And God is deadly serious about sin. It needs to be dealt with. But you know what? There's forgiveness for sin. There is sanctification for sin. And it's right there at the cross. It's right here. Jesus paid it all, and there is a cure for sin, and it's the blood of Jesus and he died for us on the cross. And you can't ask for any better gift than that. So just remember that sin is an important thing that needs to be confessed and dealt with, but it all is not over. That anybody can go to the foot of the cross and worship him and ask for forgiveness, and he is right there. He's going to acknowledge that. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. You can get in the boat. You don't have to be out in the flood. You can be there and be with God in the boat, in the ark of safety, because he is our refuge and our strength. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and close in prayer. We'll do this, and then we'll have the business meeting right afterwards, and then we'll invite anybody up who needs any kind of prayer, we'll pray over any kind of sickness or healing that all the elders will be available for that. So, all right. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this congregation, and I thank you for your word and your knowledge, Lord, that you have given us this, Lord, this true story that happened with Noah, that we can get in the boat, that we don't have to be out on judgment, that we know that you are a just and holy God, but there is forgiveness at the cross. And that if we just fellowship with you, if we abide with you, we will bear fruit and do good things that glorify and honor you, Lord. Oh, Lord, forgive us when we sin and fail you. And we just pray that we offer our lives as a soothing aroma to you. We just pray for your Spirit to indwell us, to help us to make that aroma for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.